Good morning again, everyone. Delighted to have you with us this Resurrection Day, because no bunny loves you like Jesus loves you. Couldn't resist. That's the last time you hear it for a while. Yeah. It's about the Lamb of God, folks, who came to take away the sins of the world. This morning, we're going to look at a lot of verses that point to Psalm 22. Which was written 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted, but yet it gives a blow-by-blow description of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Last week, my precious friends upstairs said to me, "Happy Easter." I said, "We don't celebrate Easter." I said, "Ashtar was a pagan goddess of fertility, eggs, bunnies, the whole thing." I said, "We celebrate Passover. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And man, it was like cockroaches scattering. But yeah, one lady in the office, I challenged her to read Psalm 22 this week. So we're looking at Matthew 27 this morning, verse 32. Through the rest of the book, have a little bit of an introduction for you. Before we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. Take it home, mark it up, allow it to mark you. Okay, Matthew 27. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word, the words of eternal life. Every yacht, every tittle, God breathed, given by the inspiration of God. Thank you for this incredible story. I don't know whether to weep or rejoice this morning. Weep because of what you went through for me and all my brothers and sisters here. But we can rejoice that you have defeated sin and death on the cross. We have eternal life because of what you have done for us. And so with open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, speak to us. Show us the true meaning of this holiday that we celebrate. This is not just during Passover, but we can celebrate every day of the week. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he has given us life and life more abundantly. And so, Lord, through your word and through the Spirit, speak to us here this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, a little bit of an introduction just to kind of bring you up to speed. Last week, which is traditionally known as Palm Sunday, in our text, we had the coronation of a king. The king, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world, the King of the universe. And this was a coronation like no other in the history of mankind. I believe God designed it so that Israel, nor would we, miss the greatest coronation in the history of the world. He didn't come in great pomp and circumstance, with chariots and steeds and all. He came humbly, lowly, on the colt of an ass. There would be no doubt who he was. It was written by the prophets when he would come, how he would come, and what the response of the people would be. Even when they went from shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to one week later, less than a week later, shouting, "Crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us." When? Well, it would be during the celebration of Passover. Last week I pointed out to the people that if you looked at the calendar, it said Passover and it said a full moon. That's how they determine when the Passover will be celebrated. As the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was as a lamb led to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, yet he opened not his mouth. Wow. How did he come? The prophet Zechariah said, "Behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And also it is the psalmist who prophesied in advance what the response of the crowd would be, as they would walk before him hundreds of thousands of people shouting. And they would throw their clothes on the ground before him in palm branches. That's where the traditional name Palm Sunday comes from. But I shared last week out of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 49, where to me Palm Sunday is because of his atoning death on the cross, he has your name and my name on the palms of his hands. Because of his atoning death on Calvary. How sad that the crowd that was shouting, save now, that's what Hosanna means, save now. It was not for their salvation of their souls, but only to save them from Roman oppression. It is so, so important to recognize and realize that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Even his name means Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. They wanted Jesus, the conquering Messiah, to break the yoke of Rome. And they had no desire to have Jesus Christ break the yoke of sin. That's the greatest yoke on mankind today, the yoke of sin. We're in bondage to the god of this world, Satan, by our sins. And only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, can break those bonds. And so here this morning in Matthew 27, it's less than a week later. And the same crowd now goes from Hosanna, save now, to crucify, crucify. And you know what? That doesn't surprise me. Look at our nation today. How ugly and wicked it's getting. And they're not shouting, crucify, crucify, but people are devouring one another in our nation. And it's because Jesus Christ has been eliminated from our government, from our schools, pretty much from our culture. And we are no longer one nation under God. There's a remnant here of believers. And I believe that's why God has withheld his hand of judgment upon our nation. But folks, we're getting close to the finish line. The charges against Jesus Christ, the Sanhedrin and the high priests tell us, or the scripture tells us, that the high priests and the Sanhedrin said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And you know why Jesus Christ received a death sentence? Because he told them exactly who he was. And how sad it is that the Sanhedrin and the high priest, even though they taught the Old Testament scriptures, had no clue as to who Jesus Christ was. He was their Messiah. They said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' response, it is as you said. Immediately, the high priest tore his clothes, saying he has spoken blasphemy. And he spit in his face, and they beat him. Imagine that. Spitting in the face of God. Spitting in the face of the one who created them. Spitting in the face of the sustainer of the whole universe. Man, oh man. Jesus was then sent to one by the name of Pontius Pilate. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And again, Jesus, speaking the truth, said, it is as you say. Pilate's wife was even warned in a dream. Mrs. Pilate, co-pilot, couldn't resist. She said, this man is innocent. But yet he didn't heed the words of his wife. It was Pilate who tried to get Jesus released. They would release one criminal on the high holy days, and he had a man by the name of Barabbas with Jesus, and he gave the crowd a choice whether they would take Barabbas or that they would take Jesus Christ. And they said of Jesus Christ, let him be crucified. And so after releasing Barabbas, Pilate had Jesus scourged. Imagine that. And delivered Jesus to be crucified. Scripture tells us that Pilate washed his hand in a basin of water, thinking he was freed from judging Jesus Christ. But what does he do? He has him scourged and then sends him out to be crucified. It's one thing to wash your hands, but it's another thing to have a clean heart, folks. And only Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, can give you a heart transplant. He's not only the great physician, he's a great cardiologist. He takes an old crusty heart, which we all had, and he removes it without even making an incision, and he gives us a brand new heart, soft heart, filled with Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so the soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium. They stripped him. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They mocked him. They spit on him as well. They took a reed and beat him on the head with it and led him away to be crucified. Imagine that. The creator of the universe. Colossians tells us all things were made of him and by him and through him, and there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. And so in our text here this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 32 of chapter 27. We find Jesus heading for Golgotha, the place of the skull, to be crucified for your sins and for my sins. If you've ever been to Israel, there is a place called the place of the skull. It blows me away. You sit in bleachers and you face this mountain, and there it is right before you, a skull with the eyes and the nose, and it is absolutely incredible to see the very place where Jesus Christ was crucified, the place of the skull. And so let's pick it up at verse 32 this morning. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was prophesied by the prophet. And by the way, like I said, Psalm 22, verse 16, verse 18, in Matthew, a Jew, writing to the Jews about their Jewish Messiah, quotes from Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Wow. So here we have a bystander. Hundreds of thousands of people, a mob in Jerusalem. And there's a bystander in the crowd who is compelled to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. At this point, with all of the agonies and physical and emotional and spiritual things that Jesus is going through in his humanness, he was extremely weak. He was both man and both God. And he came to the point where he could not carry the cross. And so they pulled out this bystander by the name of Simon from Cyrene. And so the soldiers pulled a Cyrenian from the crowd by the name of Simon. Cyrene, of course, is in the northern part of Africa, so more than likely he was a black man. And Simon also had two sons. They're mentioned in Scripture. His wife is also mentioned in Scripture. Mark's gospel tells us that Simon's sons were Alexander and Rufus, who are extremely active in the church at Rome. It's not by coincidence this man was the first one to pick up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. And it overflowed into his family, to his sons. Simon's wife, the Apostle Paul says, was like a mother to me. And she is referred to by Paul in Romans chapter 16. What an incredible family. And so here we see Simon bearing the cross. And what an example this is for you and I today as believers, because the Bible very clearly says to you and I, we are to pick up our cross how often? Daily. Not weekly, not just on Sunday, not monthly, not CEOs, Christmas and Easter only, but we are to pick up our cross daily and follow him. Why? Because we need to put to death our sinful flesh on a regular basis, day by day. And here we see an example to believers today, picking up our cross and following Jesus. And it was at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they offered Jesus sour wine and gall to dull the pain. But he refused it. You know why? Because he took all of the pain of your sin and mine upon himself. He refused it. He was determined to drink all of the cup that the Father had given to him, the cup of suffering. And today in our culture, we do everything we can to avoid pain. Sometimes being a believer will cause pain, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it might be. But the Bible also tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God. And it is amazing how in the life of the believer, we can take some of the bummers in our lives and God turns them into blessings. Sometimes I often say, no pain, no gain in my own personal life. They do it at the gym. Why not spiritually as well as physically? In fulfillment of Psalm 22, they crucified him and cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22:18. I would encourage you, maybe today or when you get a chance, to read Psalm 22. It is absolutely amazing, the points that we find in Psalm 22 that are in this story here this morning. How often we talk about and read about crucifixion, but it really doesn't strike home. And as I mentioned earlier, I don't know whether to weep or rejoice today because I did a little bit of in-depth study on crucifixion this week. And many times we forget really what that entailed for Jesus Christ. Do you really understand what crucifixion is? Oh, we talk about the cross, wear little gold shiny crosses around our neck, and you know, we talk about bearing our cross daily and all, but really, do you really understand what crucifixion was? It was the most painful torment that a human body could ever endure in the history of mankind. And Jesus Christ went through that for you and for me. I get upset when I see crosses in churches with Jesus hanging from it. Number one, you're about 2,000 years late. He is risen, folks. He's risen indeed. Not only that, there is no way possible you could put a picture of Jesus Christ on that cross as he was when they finished, beat him brutally more than any man, the Bible says. It would be absolutely disgusting to see what mankind did to him if we truly saw what it looked like for him to hang on the cross. I've got two doctors' reports here on what crucifixion is. Anybody interested? This is what Jesus Christ went through to save your soul and to save my soul from hell. A death by crucifixion seems to include all the pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer to the relief of unconsciousness. Isn't that incredible? They could not, there was nothing they could do to be unconscious. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of burning and raging thirst. One thing is clear. The first century executions were not like the modern ones, for they did not seek a quick, painless death, nor the preservation of any measure of dignity for the criminal. On the contrary, they sought an agonizing torture which completely humiliated him. Dr. Truman Davis tells us this. At this point, the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. It was not a smooth board that he was nailed to, and he had to push himself up to breathe. His back was wide open, even to the point that his organs were exposed. And it would be one thing to go up and down a board and get slivers in your back with skin on it, but to have all your skin lacerated and to have your organs exposed and then to have the slivers go into your organs would be absolutely the most horrible torment that anyone could ever endure. And Jesus Christ did that for you and me. A deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. So that is from a doctor, a description of what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. And so verse 35 tells us, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That was all he owned here on this earth. That's all he owned, and they gambled for it. Next verse. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Meaning that the accusation against him was that he claimed to be who he was, the King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek, so that everyone could understand exactly what it said. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. And again, Psalm 22:7, Psalm 22:8 right here says exactly what would be going on at that particular time. Jesus knew in advance, before the foundation of the world, everything would take place just as it is here. And he willingly and lovingly went to the cross for you and for me to pay the price that we could never pay for our sins. Two robbers, one on each side. That's an interesting story. Matter of fact, Luke's gospel tells us that one of the thieves said to the other one, "This man is innocent." He said, "Oh Lord, that I would be with you in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise." Meaning that up to the last minute, Jesus makes every effort to save our souls. My Bible tells me that the only name under heaven by which you must be saved is the name of Jesus. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've waited too long. Don't put it off. All the signs are there prophetically of what is about to take place in this world. They're about to rebuild the third temple in Jerusalem. You know the rest of that story prophetically from the book of Revelation. All of the artifacts that are going in the temple, I have personally seen. The showbread tables, I've seen the menorah, I've seen the robes of the priests, the whole thing. We are that close, folks, to the return of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem is surrounded by her enemies right now. And what are we doing? We're giving money to her enemies. $75 million last week. What's wrong with this picture? Pallet loads of money to them when Obama left office, to those that are Israel's enemies that want to blow them completely off the map. We are getting close to the return of Jesus Christ like never before. The first time he came as a lamb, the next time he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah with fire in his eyes Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And so we see, moving on, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They're thinking physically. You remember Jesus stood at the Temple Mount with the disciples and they were marveling at this massive structure. And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his temple. "Destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." And again, they take it out of context. They totally missed the point. If you are the Son of God, come down off this cross. What would have happened to us, folks, if he came down off that cross? We would all perish. Every single one of us would be doomed to hell forever. But he willingly and lovingly, he is the Son of God, meaning he is omniscient, knows everything. And when he hung on that cross, he had you and I in mind. His heart was broken for you and for me as he was nailed to that tree for our sins. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him." Can you believe that? These were the religious leaders that taught the Bible. And it's really sad today, folks, there are people that teach the Bible in America today that don't know God. False teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. We're going to talk about that next Sunday out of 2 Peter chapter 2. We have wolves in sheep's clothing. We have pulpits with men and women in them that don't know God. Money makers, false teachers, false prophets. Feel good about yourself. Just love yourself. That's how you get into your sin, from loving yourself. Want to gratify your own sinful flesh. Again, does that sound like denying yourself daily and picking up your cross and following him? But how sad. There's the religious leaders, and that's why Jesus had to come. They were apostate. He trusted in God. Man, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. But again, Luke 23, verse 39, we see that one of those robbers got saved. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." I can't imagine what that was like. That's from noon to three, dark, pitch dark. You would think that would have woken the people up. And there was an earthquake. Can you imagine? Darkness and an earthquake. Here we are in the San Andreas Fault. Don't you hate earthquakes? Oh, man. But he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. Ah, you guys are slow this morning. "Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness over all the land." I can't even imagine. Darkness has the ability to drive people insane. Carlsbad Cavern, you go on that trip down into the bowels of the earth, and they say within a matter of hours, a person can go out of their mind. They can go insane. And I can't imagine what this must have been like with the Son of God nailed to a tree. And all of a sudden, there's darkness from noon to three. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You know where that's from? Psalm 22, verse 1. Read it yourself. Right there in plain sight. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I can give you one reason that Jesus Christ was forsaken. So that you could be saved. So that you could be delivered from your sin, so that I could be saved and delivered from my sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? For Joe Coleman, for John, for Andrew, for whoever you are, whatever your name is, that's why he was forsaken. For the first time ever in all of the history, all time, God the Father and God the Son were separated. First time ever. And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, oh, this man's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him for him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. John 19 tells us, Jesus said, it is finished. You know what I love about those three words? You can't add to finished. When he says it is finished, that means all of our sins are completely atoned for through Jesus Christ and him alone. Not Mary, not some church, not some great thing you can do. You cannot add to it is finished. You are completely forgiven. Your sins are completely atoned for 100%. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. What's it going to take to wake these people up, man? The reason it was torn from top to bottom is now man would have access to God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We don't have to go through a person in a box. We don't have to pray to saints. Another lie. Why? Because the Bible tells us that you're a saint. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, a set apart one for God. And we have direct access to the throne of God. We can go to him in prayer right now, and his ear is attentive to us. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's a man, Jesus Christ alone. You don't pray through anybody else. God makes it very clear. And the graves, I love this one, man. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. Well, here comes my great-great-great-great-grandmother. Never looked so good. You know what this reminds me of? COVID's over. Let's get back to church. It's like a reunion here today, seeing a lot of the faces coming back. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. Can you? I mean, just a small reunion like we're having now when the church is finally coming back together, I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. Seeing all of our friends and relatives and loved ones and some of our enemies there that are going, what are you doing here? As you're looking at them going, what are you doing here? You know? I know I'm going to hear that from a lot of people when I get there. And so when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion. There's a lot of centurions in Scripture that are believers for some reason, all through the book of Acts. And so here was a centurion. He was one that was over 100 soldiers. And those with him who were guarding Jesus, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene. You remember her, don't you? Jesus cast 7 demons out of that woman. Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, the sons of thunder. But imagine this centurion. With his mouth, he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that's what God desires, that you would recognize and realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved, and so that he would save your soul. Do you recognize here today? We have a mixed congregation. A lot of you are new faces and all. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. But walking inside a building does not make you saved. Just like walking into In-N-Out does not make you a hamburger. The church is not the building. The church is the blood-bought saints, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what it means to be a child of God. He came to save you from your sins. Jesus said, I'm the way, the only way. I'm the truth, the only truth. And I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Have you given your life to Christ? 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. I like that name. Who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I like that verse. There was also, the other Gospels tell us, another guy with him. His name was Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? I call him Nick at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen by all of his religious crony buddies. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And guess what? Here's Nicodemus now with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. And guess what? From this day forth, he's done. Yeah. I got marked in my Bible here when Joseph buried Jesus, he also buried himself. Economically, socially, religiously, he was done. He'd be totally, totally kicked out of everything that he was part of because he believed upon Jesus Christ. Back up to 58. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene, there she is again, was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Again, one of the wonderful things you get to do when you visit Israel is you get to go to the tomb. 5 times I've stuck my bald head inside that tomb and it's still empty. Nobody's home. It was just a timeshare. Jesus was there 3 days and he rose from the grave. And he's no longer in the grave. He's no longer on the cross. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and he's getting ready to come back for us any second, any day now. You need to be ready and I need to be ready. Notice, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver, what a bummer, can you imagine? Said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Can you imagine these guys? What a bunch of knuckleheads. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it secure, as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, verse 1, chapter 28, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Sunday, what did Jesus say? After 3 days. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Notice, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now we get to the good news. The part that was really tearing my heart apart this week, of course, was the crucifixion and the death and the scourging and the spitting and all of that stuff for my king. But now we come to the good news. He's not here, for he is risen. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. How sad it is. Where are the men? Where are the 11 that walked with him, that ate with him, that saw the signs and wonders, saw people raised from the dead, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear? Where are these guys? And who do we have here? Mary Magdalene, the one that was demon-possessed. Imagine that. And the other Marys. Notice, go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. I can't imagine. You know, ladies are kind of giggly anyway. Can you imagine? Giggling one minute and fear the next. Giggling, you know, back and forth as they're running along. The excitement had to be incredible for them. To see an angel sitting there and the stone rolled back. The stone wasn't rolled back for them to look in, for Jesus to get out. The stone was rolled back so that they could look in and see that he was no longer there. He went right through it. As they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What's it going to be like when we step into heaven? When he wraps his loving arms around you and I and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." He's going to call you by name. Imagine that, the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Savior of the world, is going to call you by name and call me by name. And I believe he's going to say, "Rejoice as well." And what do they do? This is probably what we're going to do. I hear a lot of things people say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to do this." I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be flat on my face, right at his feet, worshiping him, giving thanks to him at the feet of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Don't you love the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ? What did he say? Even if after they defected, after they left, they bolted, they left him, they ran. Even Peter, who's, "Lord, you can depend on me." He says, "Go and tell my brethren." They're still his brethren. That's encouraging to all of us because we all blow it. This week, we're going to blow it again. We're going to sin. We're going to blow it. We're going to have doubts. We're going to all this stuff. But you know what? You're still going to be his family, his children, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because you are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. What did they do? They went to the chief priests and they told them all about what they saw back in verse 2. Earthquake, angel of the Lord, countenance like lightning, clothing white as snow. They told all of these things to the chief priests. And you would think again that they would be open. They were the religious hierarchy. And they, you know, you would think that they would be excited that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. Their Messiah, their King, their Savior. Look at their response. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money. Imagine that. Even with what they saw, an angel, like lightning, empty tomb, the whole thing. They saw this, and look, they still took the money and did as they were instructed. You know what this tells me? Signs don't save you. Faith saves you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe by faith, not by what we see. Our eyes can deceive us. And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. To this very day, there are many that believe that Jesus' body was stolen. You know, this blows me away. You know why? They had fake news back in those days. They didn't even have CNN. I'll leave that one alone. But listen to this. This explanation raises more questions than it does answers. Why were the soldiers asleep when they should have been on guard? I served in the military. I served in Vietnam. We had guard duty. And you know what? You best not be sleeping, dude. Yeah. So why were the soldiers sleeping when they're supposed to be on guard? Secondly, listen to this. How could the disciples have rolled the stone away without waking them? Fake news. Listen to this. How could all the soldiers have fallen asleep at the same time? It gets better. If they were asleep, how'd they not know the disciples stole the body? How did they know the disciples stole the body? They were sleeping. But they still took the dough. If this story was true, why did the soldiers have to be bribed to tell it? If the disciples had stolen the body, why had they taken time to remove the grave clothes and fold the napkin? You see how ridiculous fake news can be, but people believe it. And they believe it to this very day, it says, right there in the Bible. It's commonly reported among the Jews until this very day. Last part. Five incredible verses. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. What must that have been like? I'm sure they had to be convicted. Man, after all we did, and we, you know, when Jesus really needed us, we ran. I wonder what was going through their mind all the way up to that mount to see Jesus again in his resurrected body. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And again, people say seeing is believing. Not true. You know, imagine that, seeing the resurrected Christ and some doubting. Of course, one was Thomas. But you know what? I kind of like Thomas. Why? Because he was the one that asked Jesus, what is the way? How do I get to heaven? That's a pretty good question. And you know, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. And so that's a wonderful question that's been speaking to men and women and children through the history of the church. Jesus is the way. Not only that, Thomas wanted to put his hand in Jesus' side. I don't know if he ever did, but Jesus showed him his nail prints and his side. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right there is the Trinity, folks. And what is baptism? Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a public profession that you are down into the watery grave with Jesus Christ. You died with him, and you've been raised again when you come up out of the water. That's what baptism is all about. It's a public profession of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now you tell me, is the teaching of God's word important? Every bit of it is. Jesus said, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. He told them that three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And that's why it's so wonderful to gather here together with you here this morning and not celebrate some pagan holiday about a bunny and eggs and jelly beans. Folks, we need to know the truth of what this day is all about. We are celebrating the very fact that Jesus Christ died a brutal death for you and for me. He was buried. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again for you and for me. And because of his atoning death on the cross, you and I will be in heaven forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. How long's forever? We can't even comprehend that in these puny little human minds. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And one of the main things that comes to mind that we need to, as the church, be taught is we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said, if you do this, you fulfill the commandments. You know what's missing from America today? Love. Yeah. We need to love one another. We need to love our enemies. We need to love the lost. And in doing so, we're obeying God's greatest commandment of all. Love God and love your neighbor. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How often is always? I love that word always. You know, I don't know about you, but man, there's oftentimes I have doubts in my mind. Do you? You ever doubt your salvation? Doubt that you're saved? Especially when we sin, we do it again. Oh man, Lord, I did it again. Are you going to forgive me again this time? He goes, yep. He's with us always. Meaning, not only here on earth, but forever and ever and ever, we will be with him, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we close, there's no greater time, if you have not done so, to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very, very clear that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, we believe. And so if you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and be saved, have all of your sins forgiven, and have all of these wonderful promises given to you, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Is there any greater time to give your life to Jesus Christ than on Resurrection Day? And he wants to start that resurrection process right now. He wants to raise you up out of your sins today. Anybody, as we close. I can't blame you. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for the cross. What you went through for us. We can't even imagine or comprehend the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the torment that you went through for us, individually as well as corporately. And I pray, Lord, that from this day forth, we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. And Lord, we would resist temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil, and that we would walk closer to you than ever before in the newness of life. And Lord, you really spoke to me this week. And forgive me, Lord, at times for treating sin lightly. There was a tremendous price paid for my sin and for the sins of us here in this room and for those around the world. And so help us, Lord, would you please, to walk in obedience. And thank you, Lord, that you are with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last admonition. A lot of us will be going and having Easter dinner with some folks out there. Let your light shine. Don't be obnoxious. Don't condemn them. I used to love to go to the little get-togethers as a Christian with our unsaved relatives because there was always one of them would come aside somewhere and want to talk. Give them that chance. Love them. None of us were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. You were loved to life. You weren't beaten to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. So go and just put on that little Christian grin. And they're often wondering, what are you up to, man? You always get that grin on your face and that sparkle in your eye. Open door. It's Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior. So God bless you all. Have a great resurrection day. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you. Communion. Okay. I'm not doing communion today. Joe's going to do it for us. Pastor Joe, come on up. He is the pastor of the Spanish ministry.
Amen.
So for the first time ever, we're going to have tortillas instead of bread. No, just kidding. I couldn't resist. Pastor Joe, folks, he's going to lead us in communion today.
Good morning, everybody. How are you?
Good. Good.
Praise well, for those who don't know me, my name is Joe as well. I'm the pastor for the Spanish service here at Calvary Chapel, and guys, it's my pleasure to serve communion here with all my brothers and sisters here. So are you guys ready?
Yes.
He did everything for us, really. He paid the price. And now all we have to do is believe. Now all we have to do is be faithful. So why don't we take a minute? 1 Corinthians says, let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What a beautiful passage. Like I said, he did everything for us. Oh, we just got to look at our hearts and give everything to him. He's our Savior. Like Pastor said, and we already heard what he endured just for you and for me. That would have been each one of us there. But thanks to him, he endured it. And not only that, he rose from the grave. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can we have the ushers come forward, please?